Wow, you have no idea how nice it is to see your face today and to look at the little tiny face of Noel. What a happy Father's Day it is. And if you didn't notice, my family did their job in packing the pew up here, if you want to call it that. And I am so grateful for some of my extended family being with us and even a friend of theirs. From their church in Elgin. I can't help but tell you that a few Sundays ago, I'm not sure I can. I'll try. Maybe I'm not going to tell you. My grandson, Jesse, was baptized there, and Jan and I went over and saw that testimony, and also my son-in-law, Jimmy. I've loved Jimmy a long time, but I really love him now. God's got a hold of him. Praise God. Forgive me. Now, today, I'm going to break away from our 1 Corinthians study. Try to give a little message about fathers and Father's Day and do it from a peculiar angle. I think you'll agree with that when I get going here. I think you all know that we live in a violent and perverted, dark world, and we have a world and a nation that is decaying morally and just almost to the point of being out of control, and we are just amazed by what goes on. And at the heart of this has to be a breakdown of the family, and it should grab our hearts and our attention. And at the middle and especially important piece of the family is the dads who are supposed to be leaders. You know, half the families today don't even have dads that are called families. Today I want to get us to get our eyes in two places. It's going to be kind of peculiar. I want us to get our eyes upon God and think again of what He is like and how we as earthly fathers are supposed to imitate Him. We just read that a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be imitators of God. We are to be light reflectors. That's why we're here. We were created in the image of God, and we need to bear that image. And that is so important in our world, in our society, and dads, especially with your family. With that, let me ask you to bow with me and let's pray as we begin our study. Heavenly Father, I ask You to help me to speak Your precious word. I pray that You would bless everyone here. And whether they be a dad, a granddad, or just thinking of their own dad, we pray that, Father, this time might be meaningful as we concentrate on how gracious and merciful You have been to us. And Father, that every person here should seek to be like their Heavenly Father. Please bless this time. We know that we need Your Holy Spirit to guide and direct and strengthen and do that which we cannot do of ourselves. Even as we hear it, we thank You, Father, for the continued rain and how You've replenished the land. And we pray Your mercy upon all Your people and Your word going forth in many places. We pray that You would be present and use it to glorify the name of Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, I hope nobody left their windows down this morning. And you know, some of you may have seen on the television set. Here, if you were watching the NBA Finals, a young man that won the most valuable player in the NBA, Stephen Curry, and you heard him when they brought up a microphone and stuck it in his face, and the first thing he said was, "I want to thank God, my Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ for giving me the ability to play this game and giving me the strength to do it." And I had heard that they had even told him not to do that because they knew what kind of chap he was, but he didn't pay any attention to him. Now, we need role models. Now, I don't know much about Stephen Curry, but boy, it sure sounded good. How wonderful to hear such a thing. But we need people that will make a difference. We need people that will be reflectors of the glorious God that we serve. But we also recognize that man on the other end of the extreme is in a terrible mess. May I just remind you of Romans and those first three chapters where Paul is talking doctrinally about the condition of man. And he starts off by talking about the fact that man has suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. And because he has suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, he won't acknowledge God. That's why we have things like evolution and abortion, because God's unimportant, and this becomes an idolatrous situation. It says that God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. And we're seeing that occurring in our country and in our nation as individuals are no longer expressing the reflection of God the Father. And so today I'm going to ask you to turn first with me to something of a summary of Old Testament scripture that Paul gives to show us that this has always been the case with man, and that's why he needs a Savior, in Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 3 for a minute. This is an ugly, terrible picture, but I want us to use this as the backdrop for what God the Father is like. Sort of like when you go in the jewelry store and against the black background, they show you a diamond and it sparkles and it's beautiful and glorious. How much more so is our Heavenly Father? In Romans chapter 3, Paul sums up the condition of man in his Christ rejection by saying that we're all under sin. And then he says, there is none righteous, beginning in verse 10. Not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. No, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. And he closes that summary out by, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There couldn't be an uglier picture. This is the natural condition of man. When all of the common grace is removed, when all of the political correctness is removed, when all of the niceties that we might be taught about moral values or anything else is removed, it's no wonder that we begin to see murder and pillage and trouble of every degree and all manner of perversion and everything else. Because this is the condition of man. Man is inclined to evil. It is universal. You'll notice here he says, no, not one. Of course, the exception is Christ alone. This condition is complete. It means man is capable of every form of evil. It means you and I, apart from God, are capable of every form of evil and incapable of pleasing God at the same time. Now, it doesn't mean that all men act to the same degree of vileness, but we have the same inclination and potential as captives to sin. We are born with a nature like that of Satan. We're after our father, the devil. I'm not painting a very pretty picture today of dads, am I? But I want us to understand what we have to work with. Now, I know that people can be taught morals and people can practice decency, but they still have, underlying the veneer, at the core, a problem outside of Christ. Because the Scriptures tell us that the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick, who can know it? And so we need a Savior to redeem us from this condition. We need a new birth in Christ. Only God can transform a heart and bring true change for the high job of even being a dad. And that's what I'm aiming at this morning as I'm looking at this. And I want you to keep a... Well, I won't go there yet. I'm going to get you to keep a finger here, and we're going to go over to Psalm 103. But first, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about how His Heavenly Father is so wonderful. He cares for us and He does all of these things, and He is perfect in every way. And then He says in verse 48, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." Christ has said in John 14:9, we won't turn there, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." That's why He was perfect, because He was, as Hebrews chapter 1 says, the exact representation of the Father. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we are told that He is our example for us. We are to emulate Him. Now, that doesn't mean that we can manufacture that of ourselves. This is a command. It is a requirement. It can only be approached knowing our incapability and dependence on God to help us and to shape us by His indwelling Holy Spirit, that we might be reflectors of His character. That's what Christ meant when He said, "Let your light so shine before men that he may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And the nearer we come to being like Him, the more of a blessing will be our usefulness. And the opposite is also true. The more we function different than Him, saying, "I don't need this man to rule over me. I don't need God in my life," our life will not only not be useful, but it will serve as the stumbling block that is spoken of in Matthew 18:7, where Christ said that stumbling blocks will come. And He said there's nothing uglier than a stumbling block, somebody that will lead someone astray. It would be better that a millstone were placed about their neck and they were tossed into the deep. You see, every dad is either pointing others to Christ, pointing their family to Christ, or pointing their family away from Christ. There is no middle ground. It's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? Look at Matthew, since you're in Matthew, I trust, chapter 7 and verse 11. Christ says, "If you then being evil," there's that condition we're in, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" Here He's measuring
us as earthly fathers against Him as the glorious heavenly Father. And He's saying, seek Him. Ask Him. Come to Him. Depend upon Him. It's amazing to me. That's all God has ever really asked of people from the beginning, is to trust Him, to come to Him, and not think that you can be your own God. Seek His help. Seek His purpose. Now, I know that to be like Him will not be fully realized until glorification. Yet it is our goal, isn't it? In fact, John says that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that everyone who has this hope, what is the hope? The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone has this hope fixed on Him, purifies himself. He begins to seek in every way, prayerfully, scripturally, to be more like his Lord, that he might be growing in the likeness of Him and be useful in a world that desperately needs light in the midst of darkness. Now, there's a passage, and I won't get you to turn there, in Isaiah 51:1, where we are admonished by the prophet there to remember the pit from which we are dug. Now, he's talking there about how God has graciously dealt through Abraham and so forth, but also the reflection goes deeper than that. If you're in Christ Jesus this morning, can you remember the pit from which you were dug? We just read about it in Romans 3. That's the pit from which we were dug. Our fallen position. And with that backdrop in mind, I want you to turn to Psalm 103. It happens to be my favorite psalm. And we're not going to be able in any stretch of the imagination to exhaustively look at this psalm. But what I want us to do is keep a finger in Romans chapter 3. And let's look at the contrast. As I ask any person here, who do you want to be like? You want to be like Romans chapter 3? Well, that's all around you. There's a whole bunch of people that do want to be like that. Or do you want to be like our Heavenly Father that is found in Psalm 103 and reflect Him? And so under this heading here, if you're following that complex outline I threw up there, the character of God the Father, who He is, begins. And by the way, before I go there, look at verse 17 if you want to bring this into the light of a dad, a father relationship. But the loving kindness, that's not the verse. He's talking about children there. Okay, verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. He is our Heavenly Father. He is our Creator. He is our God. Now let's go back to Psalm 103, verse 1 here. And here, listen to what David says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Here is spoken of the worthiness of God. And David is trying in the most gracious manner possible, exhaustively, trying to think of how he can even communicate how he feels about the worthiness of his God. He is exclusively worthy. So much so he uses these terms for affection and appreciation and desire towards God. The idea of bless is, of course, to glorify. Oh my, he said, oh my, is an unction of emotion. And everything of my being, I want to be totally promoting Him. Oh, my soul, it's as though He has turned Himself inside out with every fiber of His being to express His love and affection for this God. The soul, of course, is the real person, the real me, my internal self, mind and spirit. And this all that is within me again is like turning a sock inside out that you're throwing in the laundry basket. Everything of my very being I want to be totally promoting Him. His holy name, His set apart name, unique to me personally. And you see, this is summed up in the whole concept of the Bible and the people of God, that we should love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's interconnected with this Romans 12, 1 and 2, after all the theology, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Your life is given to Him. He becomes everything. David had faults, and so we're not talking about perfection. But there was no doubt that he wasn't a man after God's own heart. He loved God, trusted God, and even desired to please God in every way. Now, Dad, and I'm looking in the mirror at myself, is this what your family and others know of you? Is your relationship with God so obvious as David's was? Are you an example of this kind of devotion to God? This is what is needed. This is what is necessary. And this is the starting point in a relationship with God, and it's the starting point here. And the starting point is not a religious game that somebody would play, right? It's not about being churchy. It's not about trying to buff myself up so that I can be something I'm really not inside, to look good on the surface but not have the inner heart. Then we become nothing more than whitewashed sepulchers like the Pharisees. This is a person who is right with God. So that, like the apostle said, Christ is all in all. He is the most important person. He is everything to you. Now, that doesn't mean others aren't important too, but not by comparison to your relationship with your glorious Father. David doesn't stop here, but let me back up first and go back to Romans chapter 3. If you'll notice in verse 12, what the apostle says in our depravity, all have turned aside, together they have become useless. When a person doesn't know God, and do not reflect anything of His person, they become useless. David is saying over here of God Himself, the Father, that He is exclusively useful. He is exclusively glorious. And if we're not reflecting Him, we are useless. Now, he doesn't stop there. Back to Psalm 103, look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. He's the cause of all blessings. If I'm saved, your eyes have been opened to reality. You understand, just like Stephen Curry did, I hope he does, he certainly said that, that if you have anything, if you are anything, every breath that you take, every fiber of clothing on your body, every piece of food that you eat,
It's because God has given it to you graciously. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. As James says, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shifting shadow. What do you have, Paul says, that you have not received? Your life and my life, saved ones, and Dad as the leader of your home, should be what? Constant thankfulness. Constant gratitude. What's the opposite of that? Fussing? Feuding? Now, I know there's a lot of things to fuss about and feud about. But look back with me to Romans 3, the character of man in his unsaved condition at its worst. 3:14. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. James says of the tongue that it is on fire from hell. He says with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse others. From the same mouth. And he says these things ought not to be, which means that they do are not representative of our God at all, or nor should they be representative of the man of God. Our life should be characterized by love for Christ that is displayed in thankfulness, waiting on Him, trusting Him, and seen in everyday activities, leading by example before our family and others. Now, I'm guilty, as anybody here, probably more so. And sometimes I have to catch myself and be reminded. And hopefully, that's part of what we're doing today. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget none of His benefits. Now, what are these benefits? Well, He is the champion of all that really matters. Did you ever think about that? With this gratitude is an understanding of that which is really valuable. So many times we're focused on little picky thing here, little picky thing there, like the Pharisees who had a log in their eye and they're trying to get a toothpick out of somebody else's eye. Notice what he says here. Because the blind and ungodly are unhappy and ungrateful, and they're fussing and cursing and so forth. But what does he say here? Who pardons all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion? Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle? In other words, who pardons you? Who heals you? Who rescues you? Who honors you with kindness? Who gives and gives and gives, and who restores you? Number one, who pardons all your iniquities? You think of the crushed Jesus Christ. It took Him, that's love, to pardon through Him all of our iniquities. He purchased our sins on His own body on the tree, our redemption. And nothing is more valuable than this. How can we possibly despise it? And by understanding it, by comparison, nothing else matters. Nothing. You can't put anything beside that right there. And that's why it's number one slot there of things that really matter. Am I right with God through Jesus Christ? How precious is that? Oh, my friend, going through a hard time? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He says here He heals all your diseases. Second only Perhaps to redemption is your health. Now, ultimately, your health and my health is going to fail if we live long enough, right? But along the way of life, if you've lived very long, and whether you have or you haven't, who is it that heals you? Dr. Smith? No. Dr. Smith might have used some medicine or something or an operation. But the one that's healed you is Christ. Over and over again. Who redeems your life from the pit? Providential rescue from destruction. How many times would you and I have died on the freeway? How many times would we have cracked our head on the cement? How many times would we have this or that or the other? And we don't even realize it. He redeems your life from the pit. Providential rescue from destruction. And not only that, he says he crowns you, gives with loving kindness. He gives you an atmosphere of care and compassion, and with it a reason to shout gratitude. Hallelujah, thank God Almighty. Each day, living in a fallen world that has rejected him. And he says he satisfies your years with good things. He intercedes for you and I. And your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, I know some of us, our youth is fading fast. But whatever strength we have, and we go lay our head on the pillow and we get up in the morning and we go again. Who did that? God did it. God gives you that strength. These are the issues of life that are most valuable. And so the point is that God alone takes care of your immediate needs and your future needs. He is consistently gracious to His sheep, even in the little details of life. In fact, while we're in Psalm, turn back to Psalm 37 with me just for a moment. I love this passage. Psalm 37, verse 23. Notice what the psalmist says. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now, he's talking about there in the context, the man of God. Because it starts off with, don't fret, don't be envious, and so forth. But verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. He's talking to God's people. And he says, your steps, my steps, if you're in Christ, are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. He doesn't just put up with us. He delights in us. That's amazing too, isn't it? And he says when he falls, do you fall? Yes. Sometimes physically, but that can be all manner of stumbling and bumbling and falling because we're finite and frail and we haven't yet attained. He says he will not be hurled headlong. Why? Because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I got some little grandbabies here. And Daddy and Mommy hold the hand. Keep them from falling off in the ditch or something. Well, God holds our hand. God protects us. God cares for us. He's sovereign over us, as we will see later, of course. And these are the things that really matter. And so, he is the champion of all that matters. And my question to you dads and moms, or the dads in particular today, boys and girls too, everybody. Do you see this, understand it, and live with that recognition? Because it'll change the way you live. And your confidence will be in Him, not in you. There's no Frank Sinatra singing, I did it my way. Our priorities are to be like God's. We're to be championing the things in our children's life that really matter. Are you doing that, dads? Have you understood true wisdom? Have you
reflected the glory of God the Father, and that in a smaller way is reflected to your family, so that you're looking at their soul and their spirit and you're projecting to them what is truly important. You're championing the things that truly matter. Or are you giving them mixed, confusing signals? Hot and cold, up and down, left and right, instead of like our God. Now in verse 6 of Psalm 103, we read, "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed." It's interesting that regardless of what others are doing, that's not the way in our society today. We sort of think that, well, if Hollywood's doing this, well, then that means it's all right, isn't it? If everybody up and down the street, this direction and that direction, sort of like my mother used to say, if everybody goes and jumps off the bridge, are you going to jump off it too? If everybody believes in this perversion, if everybody thinks this is okay over here, if everybody thinks this lifestyle, or everybody thinks it's okay to curse God, or whatever it is, God stays the same, doesn't He? He performs righteous deeds. He's non-compromising in His righteousness. This is the opposite of Romans 3:10. Back to our condition outside of Christ, which says there is none righteous when God is altogether righteous. And the Christian dad, functioning like his heavenly Father, is always seeking to do that which pleases God. Righteousness and truth are top priority. They must be. In verse 7 of Psalm 103, he says, "He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel." He communicates a message by word and example. And that's what we are to do. God continually revealed Himself as gracious and glorious and right in everything that He did in the affairs of men. And God's chosen are to do the same. And dads, we are to do the same. In contrast to Romans chapter 3 and verse 14, where it says, "The poison of asp is under their lips." In other words, the poison of destruction, it comes forth continually from the mouth of those that know not Christ. Just the opposite is true with God. He can't speak anything but that which is totally beneficial, totally glorious, totally righteous. In verse 8, we read that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. And this word compassionate is repeated over and over here. Think about how compassionate God is to us. But if we look over forward in verses 13 and 14, I read that a while ago, just as a father has compassion on children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. And he's talking about a righteous father there. And how much more is God? For He knows something here. Look at verse 14. "For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful we are but dust." What are we? Just a bunch of dust. And God loves us, and God has this compassion for us, this pity for us. He looks at our condition, and he recognizes how pitiful we are, and we are. And He wants us to be like Him. Instead of, as Romans 3:16 says, by contrast, destruction and misery are in their paths.
you look around at the news and the world and even up in your city and down the street, and you think of all the terrible things going on. Destruction and misery.
How different that is from the glorious God who has compassion and destruction and misery over here. Dads, we need to see this same mindset in ourselves and emulate our Heavenly Father, similar compassion towards others. And may I say, this is the mindset of evangelism. I know people are obnoxious. I know people are irritating. Guess what? So are you. And God had compassion on you if you know Christ. And someone spoke to you regardless of the fact that you were irritating. Had compassion on you. You see, it's an inseparable aspect of love. And dads, our children should see this same mindset, the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a qualifier here. If you look in verse 14, it says, on those who fear Him. And this is in contrast to Romans 3:18, where there is no fear of God before their eyes. God is long-suffering to those that reject Him. They are already under judgment, and unless they repent and turn to God through Christ, God's long-suffering patience with them will end. Today is the day of salvation. And we should be long-suffering, resting in God and what He will do. Because He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And we should be seeking the lost that are blind and dead and hopeless before it's eternally too late. Not only is God compassionate, but look at verse 9, and I've got to hurry here. It says, He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Here is this, the fact that God is considerate and calm. By contrast to Romans 3:15, where it says that our feet in our unsaved condition are swift to shed blood. God forgives, of course. He doesn't hold a grudge. He is patient. He is long-suffering. For if you're in Christ, He has separated your sins as far as the east is from the west. He is considerate and calm, or He would have snuffed us out a long time ago. In fact, it says that He will not keep His anger forever. Oh, I thank God that He's like this. Many of us, I'm afraid, and I've been there too, want to fly off the handle. Right? Make something probably, in most cases, out of nothing, where when we offend God, it is really something. But when we offend each other, which Christ tells us to forgive 70 times 7, it's almost nothing, because love covers a multitude of sins, as 1 Peter 4:8 says. God is considerate and calm. How thankful I am for that. He's also charitable and gracious. Look at verse 10. And He says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If you, says Psalm 130, if you, God, should mark iniquities, who would stand? In contrast to that is Romans 3:17, and the depraved man, the path of peace they have not known. man who is continually offended and seeking revenge. That's the basis of political correctness. You can't dare offend me, and I'm looking for a reason for you to offend me. And I'm offended about this, and I'm offended about that, and I'm going to tell you, and I'll take you to court. We'll go see Judge Judy together. He is charitable, and He is gracious. Love is implied here in this idea. Love explodes here. It is the action of forgiveness towards others, the same as our Lord is towards us. In verses 17 and 18, he says, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him." In contrast to man, God is the same. Loving kindness is covenant faithfulness wrapped in love and righteousness. It is certain. God will not change His mind. What He promises, He will do. He doesn't violate His covenant with us. He doesn't violate His contrast. If He says, "I will do this," He will do it. "I will give you the kingdom," He will do it. "I will give you my Son if you'll trust in Him," He will do it. "I will give you the righteousness of God," He will do it. He is certain, consistent, and correct. He is consistent because He's not hot and cold. Sometimes parents can be moody. I know that's not you. Maybe just me. And the kids sort of have to tiptoe around the house. "Well, what kind of mood is Dad in today? Is he having a bad day?" God doesn't have a bad day. We ought to be consistent in accord with the Heavenly Father and always correct. Here is this repeated phrase, "those who fear Him," whose attitude is an attitude of reverence for God, which is all He asks us to be. Isn't that amazing? Nothing's required of us, just to give Him what is due Him. Love, reverence, trust. Notice it says, "and His righteousness to children's children," verse 17b. This is a promise included with verse 18. He says to true worshipers, "My purpose is to embrace your children and their children with my mercy, with my righteousness." Dads, be like the Heavenly Father. Project that to them. That's not a perfect, guaranteed equation. But by the grace of God, if you will be before your children as you ought to be, dads, and God is saying here that He pours out His righteousness. Those that honor Him, He says, "I will honor." And so you ask the point, do you want the best for your children? To serve God fully and completely and devotedly? Nothing can compare with that. I'm sorry, but I got choked up a while ago talking about that. My prayer, and I know your prayer if you're in Christ Jesus for your children, and it continues to this day, is that they might know Christ. Nothing compares with that. Then you be like Christ before them. Oh, you're going to mess up. I know that. But seek it. Verse 19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all." He controls everything from the molecule to the star and all between. And that means 1,000+ things to you and me. But the bottom line is that He is head over all. We look to Him. We honor Him. We serve Him. He is our all in all. He is our everything. He is our example. And it means that we seek Him for everything, in contrast to Romans 3:11, where it says, "There is none who seeks for God." How ridiculous, how absurd, how insane. He is sovereign over all. He is the God who made you. He is the God that's in control of all things, the past, the present, and the future. Seek Him. It's that simple. Seek Him in prayer, nonstop. Seek Him in His Word, nonstop. And I know I need to close down, so let me give you some considerations and conclusions. We've been looking at the righteousness of God with the unrighteousness of man. And there's a huge gulf. It's not even close. That's why the ridiculousness of man to think that something he can do can make him righteous before God. You see, we don't have anything to work with, is the point, do we? Of ourselves, we have nothing salvageable, nothing of value. Do you realize that? That's why when we come to Him by faith, we come with nothing in our hand. I bring solely to Thy cross I cling. You're everything. I am nothing before You. Oh, I'm Your creation. But I'm ruined. And You alone can fix me. And dads, if we are to be a good dad, we must be a light reflector. Otherwise, we're just playing a silly game that has no end to it. I hope you see that from this passage that I've dealt with. And what we really can become is a stumbling block if we're not truly saved. Or if we act like the unsaved. You know, the unsaved can feed their children and seek to teach them. But outside of Jesus Christ, all they're doing is fostering hypocrisy. Making them little Frank Sinatra songs, "I did it my way," all the way to the grave, and there's nothing there. I want you to turn with me in closing to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This was an important passage to Israel. One of those marquee passages about instruction to them, and particularly to dads, particularly to parents. Because he starts off in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. "This is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God." Fits right in with Psalm 103, doesn't it? That's the goal. That's the goal. And you'll notice when we get down to verse 6, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." And I believe that "shall be on your heart" is something of a poor translation. That "shall be" makes it sound like it's almost an optional thing. The word translated "shall be" in Hebrew means it is a required reality. This has to be in your heart. Your heart has to be changed so that you're following God and leading others to follow God. A better translation is "must be." And these commands that were given clearly to them, what did they do with them? Nah. When you get over to the book of Judges, you talk about a mess. It's our world today. Every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. God is nowhere to be found. Their society didn't know God. And it failed. And Israel's history is one of incredible hardship, difficulty, trouble, and destruction because they left God, because they didn't hear what He said. They didn't obey Him. They didn't serve Him. And He can only be served from a right heart. He has to do that work. But we're told to seek Him. And we're without excuse if we don't. "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, help me.
Help me, Lord. Do you think He's going to deny that if you come to Him in truth? Lord, help me. Help me to be the man that I should be. Help me to be the woman that I should be. God is merciful. We just read about all that, didn't we? God must be served. And He must be served with a heart right. And dads, we cannot lead our families beneficially unless we know the true and the living God, unless we're walking with Him, unless we're being obedient to Him, unless we're emulating that which He looks like in contrast to what we look like without Him. I hope I've painted a clear picture today. There's a big difference between Romans 3 and Psalm 103. God be merciful to us during the time that He has given us on this earth, that we might serve Him fully with a whole heart and be a blessing and a benefit, not only to our family, but to others. Let me pray. Father, thank You for Your precious Word and for these truths that show us our glorious God. Help us to worship You with our lives, to do that which is pleasing to You. Forgive us, Father, where we fail Thee. Bless every person here, Father. Cause us to walk in Your ways. For the sake and glory of Your Son, we pray. Amen.